and God, exactly what we need to hear. You know what we need. God, we don't know. But Lord, we'll gladly receive it. Father, thank you for what you've already done and what you're about to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you, preacher. God bless you, brother. Thank you. Buddy wanted us to be here early because he knew he was driving a Chevrolet, and he wanted to make sure we got here on time. Thank you for the singing tonight. It's wonderful to be in an environment that's the way it used to be. Now, there's some things I don't like it the way it used to be. I didn't like it when they used to have these sides open. I love it when these sides are closed up and we got air conditioning. I like the environment. The older I get, the more I like this kind of environment. I appreciate all the pastors here this evening. Good to see you. And good to see Brother Charles Worley, my dear friend here on the front. I appreciate him. I head up an organization here in North Carolina. Some of you probably, many of you know it, Return America. We brought thousands of people to Raleigh, North Carolina on behalf of the Marriage Amendment. And I noticed as I traveled across the mountains of North Carolina, Brother Charles was going through some troublesome times then. And I don't know how many marquees in front of churches across the mountains of North Carolina had placed his name on those marquees and said, "We support you. We love you." And I appreciated the churches that did that. That meant a lot to us. If you have your Bibles tonight, join me anywhere you want to. It's all good. But if you'd like to explicitly follow me, turn to the book of Acts. And when you get to the book of Acts, turn with me, please, to the 22nd chapter. Acts chapter number 22. Thank you for the invitation to be with you this evening. I count it indeed an honor to be here tonight. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. "Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept with more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison, both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice speaking, saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, and that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Father, I thank you tonight for the power of your word. I thank you for this time, this precious time, to gather around your word. Thank you for the music, the singing, the preliminaries. Lord, I acknowledge and confess to you that nothing that's happened tonight thus far can suffice for the preaching of the Word of God. And I ask you this evening, Lord, to touch me, anoint me, give me wisdom, use me, help me to be a blessing. Touch hearts tonight. We welcome He, the Holy Spirit of God, to come in this place and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Well, thank you for it, because we ask this in the name of the one who died that we might live, and for the name and sake of Jesus. Amen. Many years ago, Dr. W. A. Criswell stood in the pulpit of his church at that time, the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And he made an astounding statement. And it went something like this. He said, my predecessor, Dr. George W. Truett, after 40 years of ministry in this church, stood before this congregation. And he said something like this. He said, after being the pastor of this church for 40 years, and after watching the people I pastor for 40 years, he said, I have come to this conclusion. He said, I'm convinced that every Sunday morning when I stand before this congregation, probably 80 to 82% of the people I preach to every Sunday morning in this church have never been saved. W.A. Criswell, quoting what George W. Truett said, now looked out over the congregation after spending 40 years of his life there, and he said, I feel that I ought to revise that figure. He said, after pastoring this church for 40 years, like Brother Truett, he said, I'm convinced that probably 86 to 88% of the people that I pastor on any given Sunday morning have never been saved. Now, my friend, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand where he's coming from. Because in the life of the average so-called Christian, if you take that life and you put it over here on one scale, and then you take the Word of God and you analyze this life over here by the Word of God over here, in so many instances, this life does not measure up to what the Word of God says a Christian is supposed to measure up to. There's something drastically wrong. And I have noted in the Winston-Salem area, as I knock on doors, I can say honestly, that 90% of the doors I knock on in one of the most religious cities in the state of North Carolina, founded upon Moravian principles, having the old Salem there, founded upon Moravian principles, I can honestly say that when I ask people about their hope for eternity, and I ask them if they are saved, I can honestly say that 90% of the people I talk with will answer me something like this. I hope so. I think so. Or maybe so. Or they may say something like this. I'm a member of the church. Several years ago, I walked in the house. I went up on the front porch. I knocked on the door. The screen was there. The other door was open. And I knocked on the door, and a voice from the inside said, "Come in." I walked in, and there was a man sitting in a recliner and had his cane beside of his chair. I said, "I'm Pastor Ron Beatty. I pastor the Berean Baptist Church." That's all I got out. He picked that cane up and he started cursing me. And he said to me, "I'm a member of the Moravian Church here in Old Salem." And he said, "I don't need your religion." I said, "Sir, I want you to understand something. I got over religion a long time ago." He said, I've got a God's acre to be buried in. Do you have a God's acre to be buried in? I said, "I'm not hanging around to find out. I'm going to check out immediately and go to glory when he calls me home." I said, "Sir, I want you to understand." About that time, he's cursing me. He's holding that cane up. He said, "I've already run 2 Baptist preachers out of this house, and you're number 3. There was a young preacher boy, about like this young preacher, right with me that night. When he held that cane up and threatened me, the loyalty of that preacher, he ran out of the house and left me in there by myself. I got back where he couldn't touch me with the cane. And I just let him have it with both barrels. And let him know that you don't go to heaven because you're a member of a Moravian church or a Baptist church, Presbyterian church, an Episcopalian church. It makes no difference. Billy Sunday used to say going to church don't make you a Christian no more than going in a garage makes you an automobile. The tragedy of this hour is that we have folks who have taken conviction for conversion. The tragedy of this hour, Hebrews 6, there are people who have been illuminated and enlightened. But they're going to find themselves in a Christless eternity forever and ever. My friend, this is the most serious thing we ever come in contact with. And that is to make sure that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know we are saved. 2 weeks ago, I followed a casket out to the cemetery. It was my wife. Buried my wife 2 weeks ago. I had the assurance as I followed her casket out to the cemetery that she had passed from this world of tears into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there'll be a meeting day. I could not live if I thought for 1 minute I'd never meet my wife again. She died in my arms while I'm whispering in her ears, "I love you." Her body was warm. I held her body because that represented her life, and I held her till her body grew cold and there was no more warmth there. I'm glad that I've got a hope beyond the grave. I'm glad that I've got a glad reunion day based upon the truth of the Word of God. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved and that my wife was saved. I want to tell you tonight, folk, we need to know that beyond any shadow of a doubt, without any question, without any reservation. I promise you, The crowd in this building tonight are far above average, are far above normal. But I promise you, even in a crowd like this evening, if we had got someone's confidence and we'd said to you, if you died tonight, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I promise you there would have been somebody in this building tonight that would have answered, I hope so, or maybe so. I'm trusting that I will. Let me tell you, it's too late after you die to try to figure out if you're saved or lost. My friend, if you die lost, you have missed the greatest opportunity in the universe to trust the Savior. Why is it that people do not know for sure they're saved? I want to give you two reasons tonight, and then we'll launch into our text. First of all, there are people who do not know they're saved because they're not saved. When my wife was in the hospital, she's been in and out of the hospital about every 2 weeks. We had to give her blood every 2 weeks. And she's been in the hospital for the last year and a half numerous times. We've probably given her 20 to 30 units of blood. About 4 weeks ago, a hospital chaplain came in our hospital room. And I noted there was something about him that it just did not bear witness with me that this man knows the same Lord I know. So I said to the hospital chaplain, now remember, here's a man supposed to be helping people in the worst hour of their life. He's supposed to be able to handle spiritual things from the Word of God and give hope and give help. And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. When did you become a Christian? Now, he didn't know I was a pastor. I said, sir, when did you become a Christian? Here's his answer. I was born in a Christian family. A chaplain said, I was born in a Christian family. I said, in other words, you believe that you're saved by proxy. You're saved because somebody else close to you saved. He said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, the Bible said that we're born not of blood. That's our blood. That's our physical life. I said, but wait a minute. If you're born in a family and that makes you a Christian, I said, what else do you have to do? He said, well, you've got to do good works. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Isn't that a miserable way to have to live your life wondering if you've ever done enough good works to offset the bad works? He said, you know, God's grace forgives yesterday, but I've got to work today to get to heaven. Now, you're talking about somebody confused. I was getting ready to bombard him with the gospel, and the doctor came in, and he walked out. I said, I want you to come back. I want to talk to you. He never did show back up. But my friend, our pulpits today, I'm not talking about most preachers here. I think everybody here knows exactly what I'm talking about. But across this country, our pulpits are filled with people that know nothing of what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God. There's multitudes of people that don't know they're saved because they're not saved. The Bible said there's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's multitudes of people that, just like that chaplain, they've been involved in spirituality. They've been to church. They've carried a Bible under their arm, and they've been around God's people. But when it comes to the reality, they seem like they're lost in a fog. They can't understand what's happening. The second reason people don't know they're saved is because they base their relationship on feeling. Now, I'll be honest with you, it feels good to be saved. But if I base my relationship with the Lord on my feeling, I'd have days when I felt bad, I'd have days when I feel good, and half the time I'd be lost. Now, the Bible said in Romans 8 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But I've known a lot of these feel-good people. When the troubles really come, they fold up like a morning glory. And they can't function. And they act like they're lost. And they may be lost because they just simply cannot function because they're basing it on feeling. My friend, it's not feeling that gives us the assurance. It's the fact of what we do with the Word of God. Now I want us tonight, for the next 2 hours, I want us tonight to consult the Apostle Paul. I don't know if anybody outside of Jesus Christ we could consult and get a better truth about salvation. I want us to ask the Apostle Paul some questions about salvation tonight. And question number one to the Apostle Paul is this. Paul, do you know for sure? Do you know for sure, Paul, that you're saved? I hear him pick up his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and say, I know in whom I have believed. Not what I believed. I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The word keep means to put it like putting money in a bank vault. When you bank with Jesus, it's safe banking. I want you to understand that. He said, I know in whom I have believed. He recognized that salvation was instantaneous on the road to Damascus. Thank God he didn't have to get salvation today and the Holy Spirit tomorrow or 6 weeks later. It came in a package the moment he trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. It was a sudden conversion. And he knew what it meant because in Romans 5:1, he said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that word justification. That means not only does God treat me as if I've never sinned, as if I have no sin, but he treats me as if I've never committed a single sin. We're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he came down in Romans 8:1 and he said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. John 3:18, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only thing you'll ever know about hell if you're saved is what you read about in the Bible. We're not condemned to hell. We're justified to glory. We're not going to stand at the great white throne and answer for our sins, because when the sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, if Jesus makes you whole, you're whole indeed. Thank God tonight Paul knew that he was saved. You know what Jesus said salvation consists of? Jesus on the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born a second time. You've got to be born again. Have you ever thought about this? There will never be a police officer standing in a birthing ward at your local hospital waiting for the baby to be born so he can arrest the baby and take the baby into custody. You know why? Because when the baby's born, the baby at birth doesn't have a past. Now you put that in your pipe and smoke it. When the baby's born, that baby only has a present and a future. Jesus said you've got to be born again. The second birth is just as real as the first birth. The first birth brings you to planet Earth, but the second birth takes you to the city of God. And when you got in here the first time, you got in without a past. And when you got saved the second time from above, your past no longer exists. It's gone under the blood of the crucified one. The past is gone. It's gone forever. When you have birth, you have a complete new beginning. Paul knew exactly what salvation was. Paul knew exactly he was saved. I know in whom I believe. If you'd ask Paul, son, are you saved? You never heard him say, well, I hope so. You never hear him say, well, I think so. or if my good outweighs my bad. Let me tell you something. Nobody had more good as far as the flesh is concerned than the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a leader in Israel. They looked up to him. His picture would have been on the front page of Who's Who. He was Mr. Religion of his day. But when he met Jesus, he said, everything I believed before I met Jesus was no more than table scraps. Oh, he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I met the Savior on the road to Damascus. If you're saved, you'll have to testify to the same truth. Greatest thing ever happened to you is when you got saved. Amen. Old Bud Robertson, that tongue-tied Nazarene preacher, he said when he got saved, he never went over fourth or fifth grade in school. He was tongue-tied. He said when he got saved, got up off his knees. He said he couldn't read his name in boxcar letters, but he could read his title clear to mansions in the sky. Oh, listen to me tonight, my friend. Old Bud Robertson went to the doctor one day, and he said to the doctor, "Doctor, I'm having problem hearing out of this ear." The doctor examined him and said, "Bud, only thing's wrong with you, it's old age." He said, "Doctor, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. You say it's old age?" He said, "This ear over here was born the same time this one was born. I can hear perfectly well out of this one." Doctor examined his blood and said, "Buddy," said, "you got too much sugar in your blood." Oh, but if that prayed the Lord, he said, "I've been asking the Lord to make me fleet," and he done went and overdone it. The Lord will make you sweet. Amen. Paul knew he was saved. Let me say secondly, Paul, you know you're saved. Paul, do you know when it happened? Paul, could you tell us about what time you got saved? I look back at our text verse in verse number 6. And he said, "And it came to pass as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus." Look at this. He said, "I got saved about noon." When did you get saved, Paul? "I got saved about noon." Can you go back to an about noon experience in your life? I heard my dear wife tell the story many times about sitting on the front porch of her mom and dad's house about noon, and a local evangelist who's holding a meeting there in Winston-Salem, he and the pastor came by and sat down on the front porch, and she bowed her head, and she trusted Christ as her personal Savior. And my wife touched thousands of people. There was nearly 40 preachers at her funeral, and on the night of the viewing, our parking lot was filled to capacity, and they were parking in behind our church, and the auditorium was filled on Wednesday 2 weeks ago because of the impact that she made. She was a musician and she touched people's lives. Some of the pianists in the largest churches in our area are her students. When she got saved, she got busy. She did something. She made a difference in multitudes of people's lives, and she could go back to a time. Can you go back to a time on a Sunday morning? Maybe it was at the close on the 11 o'clock service. Maybe it was 11:05, or maybe it was 11:10, or maybe it's around long-winded preachers, 11:15, 12:15, or 12:30, and you remember you couldn't hardly wait for them to give the invitation, and you ran to that altar. It was a 12:15 meeting between you and Jesus. Maybe it was on a Sunday night when you got saved. Maybe it was a Wednesday night. Maybe it was revival time. Maybe it was a camp meeting. Maybe it was a meeting like this. Maybe it was a vacation Bible school. But you go back tonight and you think about a time. You think about it was dark outside or the sun was shining. But you remember the day. You remember the time you had about noon experience when the Holy Ghost showed up and brought conviction and birthed you into the family of God. And you've never got over it. And when the devil comes to try to tempt you and tell you you're not saved, you take him back to the about noon experience. And there's nothing he can do about it. Paul, do you know you're saved? Oh, yes. Yeah, I know in whom I believed. Paul, let me ask you this. Do you know when it happened? I sure do. It happened about noon. It happened, let's say it together, about noon. Let's say it again. It happened about noon. Let's say it again. It happened about noon. Amen. How many of you can remember a Sunday morning when you got saved? Anybody? Amen. Amen. That's your about noon experience. How many of you got saved on a Sunday night? How many got saved on a Wednesday night? How many got saved in a revival? Amen. How many got saved in vacation Bible school? How many got saved in your home? Wow. Wow. It's almost a tie between Sunday morning and people that got saved in their home. You probably remember. You probably remember in your home. 7 o'clock, 7:30, around 8 o'clock. Somebody loves you enough to knock your door, come into your house, tell you about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you got down on your knees in front of your sofa. Maybe you were standing in the kitchen, but you know about what time it was when you bowed your head and you asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Paul, do you know you're saved? Oh, yeah. Do you know when you got saved? I sure did. I got saved about noon. Paul, let me ask you this. You know you're saved. You know when you got saved. Let me ask you if you know where you got saved. I come back to our text verse. The Bible said, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come, watch this, nigh unto Damascus. Oh, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, had you asked him about his salvational experience, and had he had time to do it, he could have got you in a chariot and he could have said, get up here, horsey. He could have taken you outside of Damascus on that old dirty, dusty road going into Damascus. I believe he could have taken you within 10 or 12 feet of where the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, where the Son of God met him that day. He could take you right back there and he could say, hallelujah, 'tis done. I believed in the crucified one right here. This is about the spot that became holy ground. This is about the place where Jesus spoke to me. This is about the place where I gave up law for grace. This is about the place where I got rid of the table scraps and I took on honey from glory. This is the place right here. Within a few feet right here is where I met the Master that day. He transformed my life. He made a new creature out of me. He jerked me inside out and he changed my life forever. Can you go back to a place that's sacred to you? My secretary is here tonight, sitting right here. Her parents are here. Amen. We got about 18 or 20 folk from Berea in here. Thank you for coming. Amen. I want you to know something. That gal sitting right there, I don't mean to put her down. I'm not putting her down. She came to our school. That was Miss Rebellion. She walked in with a pair of shorts on, a racing t-shirt, cap, racing cap on. I'll never forget, the principal came to me. He said she won't last 6 months. In the ladies' restroom in our church building, she sat on the floor against the wall. My dear wife, who's now in glory, sit down on the floor beside of her. Won her to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's been my secretary, Secretary Berean Baptist Church, for 12 years. God gave her to come to my wife's side. She stayed with my wife like her own mom and helped me with my dear wife. What made the difference? She met the Master. She can take you back to a little place in Berean Baptist Church. There's a circle right there that she could draw on the floor, and she could say, right here is where the transaction took place. And when I got up off this floor, I was changed. I was different because Jesus moved in and set up housekeeping. I took her and I took my wife several years ago to the church where I got saved. At that time, it was a little basement church. I had a flat roof on top of it and had posts going right down the center of it. I just heard Dr. Oliver B. Green preach. My dad had taken me. I'd got under conviction but didn't get saved. And about a week or two later, another preacher was preaching whose name was Green. He came out of the pulpit. He'd grab a hold of that old steel pole right in the center of that little old basement church and swing around on it. Every time he'd swing around on it, he put his index finger out. He was pointing it right at me. Well, at least I thought he was. That was the Holy Ghost of God convicting me. And when they gave the invitation that night, I got up and came down on this side of the pulpit. I bowed that night. And as Dr. Lakin used to say, somebody came down the aisle that night with an old rugged cross on their shoulder. And they said, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Do for me what I can't do for myself." And that night the load of eternity was lifted. My destination was changed from hell to glory. Hallelujah. It's not been easy, but it's still been glory. He's never left me, never will leave me. Thank God that night Jesus moved in. I took my secretary and my wife back to that place. Now they had it divided up in Sunday school rooms. I drove up and I said, "This church may be locked. I don't know if I can get in it. But if I can get in it, I want you to see where I got saved." It so happened the door was unlocked. We walked in. Now they've got it cut up in classrooms and a hallway right down the center of it. I walked down that hallway right near where the altar used to be, and it had a classroom there. And I walked over there within 3 or 4 feet of where I knelt that night. Where that night, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the graciousness of His mercy, and in the wonderful, bountiful compassion that He has for sinners, He said, "Everybody else may kick you out, but," He said, "I'll take you in." And that night, the blood was applied. That night, my sins was lifted. That night, thank God, that night, the Holy Spirit came and set up housekeeping. And He's been with me every mile of the way, through every circumstance of life. I found that His grace is sufficient. I hope there's a place tonight that you can go back to. I want to tell you something that troubles me greatly. We had some folks in our church not long ago, and I hear this occasionally. One of the individuals was testifying, and they said something like this: "Well, I made a profession of faith when I was 10. And then I got away from the Lord. I lived all of my teenage years and many years of my life for the devil. And then when I turned 20, I turned it around again." I don't believe in much of that. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Hereby we do know Him if we keep His commandments." A life that doesn't change drastically is a life you don't want to face eternity with. That maniac of Gadara, when Jesus passed by and cast the demons out of him, my friend, when they came by, they said he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That lady at the well who'd been married 5 times, living with somebody that wasn't her husband, she met the Master that day, and she carried the well with her, and she went down in Samaria, and she said, "Hey, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the Bible said that many of those in Samaria believed on Jesus because of her testimony. Don't tell me about these testimonies that people have. I don't care how much they cry and plead and beg. If it don't affect their lifestyle, there's another Christ. Paul talked about it in the book of 2 Corinthians. Some preach another Jesus. There's another spirit. But let me tell you, the Jesus I know, he's in the life-changing business. And when you get saved, there will be a transformation that will take place. Paul, do you know you're saved? I do. Do you know when it happened? Yeah, about noon. Paul, do you know where it happened? I sure do. It happened out there near Damascus. Amen. Do you have a near Damascus experience in your life tonight? I hope you can go back to that. Because not only did Paul know he was saved, not only did he know when he got saved and where he got saved, but he knew how it happened. I want to tell you something, folks, it's dangerous. I use this little illustration to help people figure out if they're saved or not. I'm astounded and shocked at the answers. Here's what I say when I'm witness to somebody. They say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I say, wonderful. Let me ask you a question. It don't happen this way. But it's by way of illustration. Let's just suppose, and I'll say it like this. I'll say, by the way, how old are you? Well, they say, I'm 50. Wonderful. I'll say, I hope you live to be 100. But let me ask you a question. Just suppose in the next 24 hours you die. And you get outside of heaven. And somebody meets you outside of heaven and they ask you this question. Why should we allow you into heaven? What would be your answer? What would be your answer? I'm going to tell you something that will shiver your timbers. A large percentage of church members give the wrong answer. Because if I'd ask you that question tonight, hope you live to be 100, but if you die in the next 24 hours, you're standing outside of heaven, somebody said, why should we allow you in? Your answer should be, my plea is Jesus. Period. Period. You know what the multitudes of church members tell me when I ask them that question? What would you say? Why should we let you in heaven? Well, I've trusted Christ and I'm trying to live right. You're lost. Hear me well. You're lost. You will never go to heaven on behalf of anything you've ever done outside of trusting Jesus Christ only for your salvation. Hear me well. Jesus does not need a co-savior. Now, good works follow salvation, but does not produce salvation. Multitudes of people don't get it. Multitudes of our church members. That's the reason we got so many church members that live like hell. That's the reason we got so many church members that can't pass the bar without going in and getting another drink. That's the reason we got so many church members that raise hell and try to cause trouble in our churches across the country because they want their way and not His way. When people are saved, they will love each other. John said, if you hate your brother, John said, you're same as a murderer. Now, what does that mean? That means if there's somebody you detest and somebody you hate, if you have the ability to take a gun and blow their brains out and you could get by with it, you would do it. God looks at your heart. God says, I know what you're thinking. I know what you'd do if you had the opportunity to do it. You can't do it. You won't do it because you know you'd go to jail and fry in the electric chair. There's an entire book in the New Testament that has to do with people that are trying to get saved and keep the law and do something. It's the book of Galatians. Paul said, if grace comes by works, grace is no more grace. If you could get to heaven by what you did, Calvary's in vain. Man, we're stranded on God's omnipotence. That's a good way to be stranded. The Bible said that our righteousness are as filthy rags. Catch that. Watch what. He didn't say our bad works. He said the righteous acts that we do to try to help Him save us, God looks at it with detest. And He said the righteous things that we do to try to win salvation, God looks at it and says that's like filthy rags. You're trying to trust yourself plus my Son. And He said, I won't accept it on that basis. The longer I live, I've been at this thing nearly 50 years, the more I understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that the way to hell is broad. Many there be which go in thereat, and the way to heaven's narrow, and few there be, watch this, that find it. That way has to be found, the broad way. You don't have to find nothing. You're born in that direction, going to hell. But if you get saved, you've got to find something. What is it? Salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He don't need our help. We fall upon His mercy. We claim His grace. We come and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a reprobate sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We forget that we're good parents. We forget we're good boys and girls. We forget that we're good church members. We come as reprobate sinners and we say, God, have mercy on me. Paul knew what salvation was because down there at the midnight hour in the Philippian jail, they began to pray. God looked out over the battlements of heaven and said, I like that. He shook the prison and the guard ran out scared of it. He was going to die. And he came back in 1630 and he said, sirs, what must I do to get saved? Paul and Silas knew exactly what to say. Said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Paul knew how it happened. I'm crucified with Christ. Yet not I, it's not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, it's not I that liveth, it's Christ that liveth in me. I beg you tonight, don't fall off of a church pew and go to hell because you're religious without Christ. Let me say next. All right, everybody okay? We need to call 911 yet? Or everybody okay? Right. Paul knew why he was saved. Paul knew why he was saved. Look at verse 15 of our text. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. The word came to the Apostle Paul, you're going to be witnesses to kings. He was in the book of Acts. You're going to be witnesses to Gentiles. He was in the book of Acts. You're going to be witnesses to the Jews. He was in the book of Acts. The greatest soul winner outside of Jesus who's ever lived was the Apostle Paul. He became a witness. He went from town to town, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, suffering a night and a day in the deep, in fastings often, in hungers. He went without food. His body was lacerated. He suffered outside of Jesus. He suffered grievously. But he never stopped. He kept going. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that my people might be saved. Paul said it this way. Paul said, if it would mean more of my people being saved, if I went to hell, than if I went to heaven. He said, I'd be willing to go to hell. I'd be willing to go to hell if it would mean more of my people be saved. That's what you call a burden. That's what you call concern for people that's lost. Why in the name of heaven do we sit around as Christians and refuse to tell others about what He's done for us? Why do we evade the Great Commission? Where we're to go to our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samarias and to the uttermost parts of the world and tell people about Jesus. He saved us to tell somebody else. My friend, a Christian is somebody that's found a good piece of bread and they're going out and telling other people where the good bread can be found. And that bread is none other than Jesus, who said, I'm the bread of life. If He's as real in our soul as we want people to think He is, why do we keep the truth on ice? Why do we not tell it? Why do we not try to get our families saved? Why do we not tell the people we work with? Why do we not go next door to the neighbor and try to tell them to be saved? If it's as real as we make it to be, why don't we share the message? We're to be witnesses. The word witness comes from the word we get our word martyr from. It means people that are willing to die if necessary to give out the gospel. I've got clearance to land. I'm going to land here shortly. I'm going to tell you this illustration. I was preaching in a church in Concord a few years ago. I noticed a man, little small emaciated man with real thick glasses, walked real slow down the aisle before the service started. He sat on the end of my bench. The pastor came up to me and he said, preacher, do you know that guy sitting on the end of that bench? I said, he looks a little familiar. But no, I don't think I do. He said, have you ever heard the name Johnny Morton? I said, you're kidding. He said, that's Johnny Morton. Before Johnny Morton died, he lost his hearing. But he wrote down on a piece of paper, and he told everybody that asked him why he continued to go to church, even though he couldn't hear a thing that was taking place. He said, because I want people to know whose side I'm on. Johnny Morton was a pastor. Johnny was preaching a youth camp for my home church many, many years ago, Turner's Creek Baptist Church. Brother Eugene Goodman was my pastor. I'll never forget that night when Brother Goodman introduced Brother Morton. Brother Morton's wife was sitting beside of him. And my pastor said, we're honored to have Brother Morton and his wife with us tonight. And he said, you know, God's blessed Brother Morton with a beautiful wife. And she's sitting there smiling just like that. Said, you know, Brother Morton is a great preacher. She's sitting there smiling just like that. He said, you know, God's greatly used Brother Morton. She's sitting there smiling just like that. Let me tell you why she was smiling like that. She went to church one day. Neither one of them were saved. Mrs. Morton went to church one day and got saved. She came home. She put her arms around her husband. And she said, Johnny, I got saved tonight. I want you to get saved. Johnny said, I'm not ready to get saved. Johnny Morton told the story later. Here's what he said. He said, every night when I would go to bed, my wife would get down beside of the bed in my presence. And with tears coursing down her cheeks, she would call my name in prayer. And she'd say, God, you got to save my husband, Johnny. Lord, if you don't save Johnny, I can't live. Lord, I can't go on if you don't save Johnny. He said, my wife would crawl up in the bed, put her arms around me, and tears would run down on my face. And she'd say to me, Johnny, I love you. I want you to get saved. He said, when it come time for Sunday school, no need for me to say anything. My wife was going to Sunday school preaching Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival time. He said, no need for me to schedule anything. My wife was going to church. All of a sudden, her life had changed. Every night, the same thing. Calling my name at the bedside. Putting her arms around me, crying tears, scalding tears, falling down on his face. Oh, God, you've got to save Johnny. I don't want to be separated from him in eternity. I want us to be together in heaven. Oh, God, you've got to save my husband. Johnny Morton said 6 months after his wife got saved, he had to do one of two things. Either get saved or there's going to have to put him in the bug house. He said, my wife's persistent living and my wife's prayers over me got me under such conviction. He said, I got so miserable, I couldn't hardly stand myself. And he said, I had to get to an old-fashioned altar and get down on my knees and call upon the Lord, and the Lord saved me. And then the Lord called him to preach. And everywhere Johnny went, his wife was sitting right out there in the auditorium. And every time he'd breathe deep, she's shaking her head like that. You know why? Because she saw the travail of her soul, and she was satisfied. She was willing to pay the price to get a lost husband saved. Amen. We've got church members that's been saved 20 years. They've never witnessed to the first person. They've got lost husbands and wives and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, and they meet at Christmas time and birthday time and anniversary time and Thanksgiving time, and they talk about politics and they talk about the weather and many times they talk about the church and the preacher, but they never get around to the most important thing. We're closing out. God saved you to tell somebody else how to be saved. We're dropping the ball. Our churches are missing the mark. We've got the idea that all we've got to do to build a church is put a building up and a marquee down the road and expect them to come in. Jesus said, we're to go. You can't spell good without spelling go. You can't spell gospel without spelling go. You can't spell God without spelling go. We've sat down on our church pews and dropped anchor, and we sing that old favorite song, I shall not be moved. And our loved ones are going to hell. And he called us to stand between them and a lost eternity. Paul knew why he was saved, to tell people about Jesus. My friend, too many people are playing church. I want to tell you something. I thank God for the fellowship at the church. Two weeks ago Wednesday, I left the cemetery.
I came back to an empty house. I'm going to go home tonight to an empty house. I'm going to see the things that reminded me of 38 years. If I thought for 1 minute that I'd never meet her again, I think I'd fall on this floor in my tracks right now. But I'm glad, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's coming and those that sleep in God will Christ bring with him. You see, I've been through this thing twice. My first wife was killed in a car wreck. When I preached my first wife's funeral, God gave me a verse of scripture as I walked down the aisle to look in the casket. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he may gather together in one both which are in heaven and which are on this earth. In just a few short years, I'm going home. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to trade this tent off for a permanent building soon. If you let your loved one slip through your hands and go into hell, you'll be the loser. I want to say this as kindly as I know how to say it. It's time to quit praying, church. It's time to get back to doing first things first. And that is to make sure that we know we're saved. We can know it by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We can know it by what the Bible says. He that heareth my word believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. We can know it by the works we do, not to be saved, but because we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And James said that faith without works is dead. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I raise a question to us tonight. How many in this building tonight, would just be honest, we're looking at eternity. How many in this building tonight would just be honest and say, preacher, if you had asked me this evening before this service, are you saved? I'm afraid my answer might have been wrong. I know eternity is a long time to have to relive a bad mistake in time. I want you to pray for me. I want to know for sure. I don't want to take any chance. God bless you. Somebody else, raise your hand. I don't want to take any chance tonight that I'm not saved. I want to know for sure I'm saved. Slip your hand up right now. Somebody else, slip your hand up right now. It's time to get it settled. Somebody else, God bless you. God bless you. How many are here tonight in this building and you'd say, look, I've got loved ones that's lost. I want to be honest about it tonight. I have a witness to them. I have a witness to them like I should. I want God to help me before I leave this building tonight to go back and become a witness. I don't want my loved ones to be lost. I want to make sure that I've done everything God's called me to do to try to reach my children, my husband, my wife, my family. I want to make sure that I've done everything I can possibly do to try to reach them. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up all over the building? Lord, you see all of these hands that's been raised tonight. May this invitation strike fear in our hearts if we're not doing what we ought to do. Help us to have a rebirth of reality tonight. If we don't know for sure we're saved, let's get it settled. Lord, help folks tonight to get under the burden of trying to get their lost loved ones in while they have opportunity to do so. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Look, if you raised your hand, I want you to keep coming as we stand. If you didn't raise your hand in the Spirit of God's dealing with you, stand up, turn out into this aisle and get down to this altar. There may be some loved ones tonight you're thinking about right now. they're lost. You ought to get around this altar and call their name in prayer and say, oh God, help me to be a witness. Oh God, help me to get them in before it's too late. God, place the burden on my soul. Give me the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, boldness to go talk to them about their never dying soul. If you're not sure about your salvation, come on down here tonight, if you will, please.